All right. Well, welcome, welcome. It's good to see y'all this morning. You know, I'm really thankful this morning, especially for just the realization of the great staff God has provided for our church. Just thinking of the pastoral staff, Michael and I are just so grateful that God has raised up a next generation of men who handle His Word very well. Present it clearly and with passion, with authenticity. And so we're thankful for those guys who brought the word last month. We're also really thankful for the new shepherding elders that we have, which gives now a combined 16 elders for our church. In the coming weeks, we'll have a laying on of hands ceremony for our new shepherding elders and a ordination for our youth pastor. And so thankful for those folks that God has brought here. And I'm really thankful for our new prayer team. You don't see them, but they come in on Sunday morning before service and they lay hands on all these chairs and pray for you. Like they pray by section, by chair for the people who will be here. They go into the children's ministry and student ministry sections and around the building and pray for all who enter this property that God would minister powerfully by His Spirit. Really thankful for them. Thankful for our new security team that is keeping us safe and watching over our flock. Blessed to have them. And so with that said, we'll go ahead and launch into this first of our sermon in Finding Christ in the Old Testament. We are 5 days into the new year, 2025. And I'm just kind of wondering, how are you doing with all those New Year's resolutions you made?
I didn't make it.
Amen. Like your diet, exercise, all the things you were going to stop doing, all the things you were going to start doing. Like, how's it going with your Bible reading? Are you... on target? Have you fallen behind? How about the shredders out there? Today is Deuteronomy. That's a big day. You know, a lot of people are picking up the Bible for the very first time, not just here, but around our country. In fact, physical copies of the Bible, remember those? Like paper, you know, you actually held in your hand. Physical copies of the Bible have been selling like crazy. By October of 2024, like before all the bulk of the Christmas shopping and gift giving, by October of this last year, Bible sales had already surpassed those of the previous year by 21%. And some publishers like Lifeway and Brodmann Holman have reported a 30% year-over-year increase in Bible sales. In addition, a recent survey found that among Gen Z, those Zoomers, 21% of them said that they've increased their Bible reading in the past year.
Amen.
Amen. In addition to that, the New York Post ran a story about the surprising number of young men who are returning to the church. Like conservative churches, traditional churches, liturgical churches. In fact, for the very first time in many years, studies show that Christian men are more religiously engaged, the word of the study, the way it's phrased there, they're more religiously engaged than Christian women. And so what does all this mean? It means that Aslan is on the move, is what it means. It means that people want something real and something substantial. They're looking for something secure and something solid. They're looking for an anchor and a stronghold and a strong fortress to flee to. It means that secular liberalism has failed. Like it's failed to address the issues of the soul and the big questions of life. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? How should I live my life? Is this life all that there is? What's wrong with the world? And is there a God? To get those questions answered, guys, you have to open your Bible. You have to go to the Scriptures. We're told in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Like where there's no revealed word from God, where there is no vision from God, no word from God, people cast off restraint. They just go wild. All hell breaks loose. I mean, it sounds very much like what we've been living through over the last few years. Here's the truth. If you want order in your own life, you have to put the Word before the world. We've said that for years now. If you want order to your own life, you have to put the Word of God before the world. Some of you have read the Bible through so many times that you've lost count, while others of you are picking it up for the very first time, and that is awesome. I can still remember the very first time I read through the Bible. Like, it wasn't even my Bible. It was my grandmother's Bible that I found on a shelf in our house. I was a brand new Christian, and I picked up this King James Bible, and I read it from Genesis to Revelation as a brand new Christian. Like, I remember feeling lost in a world that I knew nothing about. Like, I didn't know any of the Bible stories that our kids grew up hearing from us and in Sunday school. Like, it was all brand new to me. I didn't know what the Bible was all about or how it was all supposed to fit together. But I kept trudging through this new world that I had discovered. And I'm so glad I did. And so, you know, I mean, you've been here. If you're a Hutto Bible person, you know what I'm going to say. My spiel is this. If you only read one book this year, make it the Bible. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that if you have been a Christian for a few years and you've never read the whole Bible, repent. Repent. Like, God wrote a book. God wrote you a book. God sent you a letter, and for you not to open it, that is just crazy. Like, I don't know about you, when I look at my phone and it has those little red circles with a number in them, that just drives me crazy. I have 8 unread emails, 4 unread texts. I just have to read them. It just drives me crazy. I can't stand that little red circle. But then I pick up Amy's phone. And guys, I have an aneurysm. There are so many numbers in that box. I'm just like, how? How is this possible that you have this many emails, this many messages to listen to, this many texts to read? It's just crazy. And I know that I'm supposed to live with my wife in an understanding way, but I just don't understand it. But what I really don't understand is the fact that as a believer for a couple years, that red circle has continued to have one number in it. The number 1, read God's Word. He sent it to you for a reason. You have a text alert, answer it. And I'm never going to stop hammering this message, because everything you need to know about God is revealed in His Word. Everything you need to know about God this side of heaven and how to live before Him in a way that pleases Him is revealed in the Word of God. So as long as I have a voice, I'm going to keep telling you to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Read it, love it, feast on it. As the psalmist says, I rejoice in your Word like one who discovers a great treasure. Guys, I discovered that treasure when I was 17 years old. And it's never grown old. Like, I remember just reading it and being astonished that there's something beyond this world, that the world is not just stuff. It's not just the physical, that there are realities out there that I can't even grasp. God's Word is a treasure. Read it. Find your identity in it. Order your marriage by it. Train your children with it. Renew your mind through it, and take every thought captive by the power of the Word of God. In a world that has cast off all restraint, flee to God's Word as your strong tower. I promise, you will not regret it. You will never find anything anywhere that is better to obsess over or to order your life by. There's no path that you can find that will give you greater insight or better answers to the big questions of life. We have the perfect and complete Word of God, and your life will be significantly better if you live out your days under its authority. Now, for most of y'all, that's not new information, right? You've heard that. In fact, for most of you in this room, that's not even a new charge. You've heard it from me. You've heard it from Jared. You've heard it from Trey. You've heard it from Michael. You've heard it from Zach. You've heard it from our elders. So then why do we so often fail to really dwell in Scripture? Why are we so consistently inconsistent in our reading of the Bible? Guys, there's one big overarching reason, and it's this. I think it's because we're dealing with spiritual realities. When we open the Bible, we are dealing with supernatural and spiritual realities. That Bible in your lap is not the latest novel by John Grisham. Like, it's the Word of God, and there are real spiritual forces that do not want you to read it. In a recent Ask Pastor John podcast, John Piper shared three enemies to our Bible reading that we need to expect as we engage the Word this year. I thought it was really helpful. He said, first, is that we need to expect to be opposed. Like, as you open your Bible, guys, you have to expect opposition. Piper said, Satan hates the Word of God, and he will disincline you, blind you, distract you, and bore you. He will fight with all of his might to keep you from reading the Bible. So pray and fight and ask God to make all four of those things that Satan tries to do to backfire. Ask God to free you from all distractions, both natural and supernatural. Like, why is it when you open your Bible, your baby wakes up? Like, what's up with that baby? Like, why is it the phone rings? Why is it that you start noticing those little red circles on your phone that didn't bother you before, but now they fill your entire world? Like, ask and pray that God would remove all distractions, both natural ones and the ones that are supernatural. Pray, Father, hold my mind's attention. Wake my heart's affection. Speak for your glory and for my holy joy. So expect opposition and also expect to be shocked. Piper explained it this way. He says, the outrage of sin and its graphic descriptions and the horrors of God's judgment and the failures of God's people are appalling in the Bible. The Bible is stunningly graphic in its description of both our outrageous sin and God's breathtaking judgment on our sin. Can I just tell you, honestly, this is when many people close their Bibles, sometimes forever. This is when many people close their Bibles, and it's when many other people just skip ahead to the familiar parts. The Psalms, the New Testament, the nicer things, the good news. Like, the darkness of sin depicted in the Bible and the consequences of that sin, guys, really are heart-wrenching. You should be shocked when you read your Bible. You should be appalled when you read your Bible. You should be disgusted by the sin and brokenness in this world and the lengths that God goes to rescue us. Now, for some people, it kind of, reading the Bible makes you lose your faith in mankind, which, by the way, is okay. But for others, it makes them begin to question their faith in an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. My encouragement to you in your Bible reading is this. As you look at the depth of sin in the Scripture, don't look away. Church, don't look away. Face the reality of sin's depth and sin's price, because Jesus paid that price for you. As you read your Bible, as you read the Old Testament, the price gets higher and higher and higher, generation after generation. It just goes up and up and up because of the sin and wickedness bound in our heart. And Jesus paid it all for us. So expect opposition and expect shock. And finally, expect to be confused. Expect to be confused. God conceals many things that we'd really like to know about the future, about Him, about His plan. And yet we're told in Deuteronomy 29 that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. God tells us enough to show us how to know Him and how to live, but He doesn't tell us everything. He conceals some things. In addition to what He has concealed, some of what God has revealed is really, really hard to grasp, really hard to understand, to wrap our minds around. And so you have to study the Bible, not just read it. You have to put in effort to figure it out, like you would a TV show that has a twist in its plot. You have to study, you have to pray for spiritual insight, and you have to get help, instruction from your pastors, from your elders, from your small group leader, from wise counselors and theologians. Like, I love what John Piper says at this point. He says, put things together that you can put together, and what you can't figure out, put it on a shelf for later attention, and keep moving. If you get bogged down with all the things you can't understand, you will never finish your Bible. So expect opposition, expect to be shocked, expect to be confused. But here's the good news. You can also expect to be blessed. Guys, expect your faith to be deepened and strengthened as you read the Bible, because as you read these stories, you will see yourself in them. You will see your family history. Things will begin to connect with you, and you'll say, if God brought them through this, how He can bring me through what I'm going through. Expect your strength to be, your faith to be strengthened, because you see the track record of a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And expect God to do a significant sanctifying work in your own life, because He sanctifies us according to His Word. His Word directs our path. It's a light for us, and expect God to use it to conform you into the image of His Son. And then for me, this is a big one, expect clarity. Expect clarity in this world, 2025. Expect clarity in this world as you gaze upon the world that was. When you look at the brokenness of the world and you wonder how, you open your Bible and you're like, oh, well, yeah. Like, it started way back then. It started with one couple saying, you know what? I think God has a good idea, but we have a better idea. It starts with one people who were blessed more than any nation in the world, and yet over and over and over again, they cast off restraint and wanted to do things their own way. So expect clarity in this world as you gaze upon the world that was, and expect new power in the war with Satan as you arm yourself with the Word of God. Guys, we have a real enemy. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, like, what did He say? Did He say, hey, Satan, I don't know if you know this, but I'm like God incarnate. I'm Yahweh standing before you, so step off. No. He didn't do that. What did He say? Thus says the Word of God. It has been written. It has been written. It has been written. He battled our enemy with the Word of God, and so can you expect new power in your own war with Satan. And then most importantly, when we think of this series, Finding Christ in the Old Testament, most importantly, expect to meet Jesus in the pages of your Bible. See, this is one way that the Bible is like, is unlike any other book ever written. I mean, you could pick up a biography of one of your favorite world leaders, somebody you admire or respect. You get a biography of Abraham Lincoln, and you could read it night after night, studying the life, the early life of Lincoln, the Lincoln-Douglas debates, all the different moves he made to become the president and that short presidency that he had before he was assassinated. You could learn everything about Lincoln, but you would not meet Abraham Lincoln in the pages of that biography. But you see, as we open up the Bible, we meet Jesus there. We meet the author of the Bible there. He invites us into a relationship with Him, and that relationship is deepened as we dwell in His Word. If you read God's Word with a willing heart, you are coming face to face with Jesus Christ. And your life, I promise you, will be changed. You know, early last year, a couple in our church told me that they had committed to reading the Bible together as a couple. And when they told me this, they were just a few chapters into the Bible, and they were still in the book of Genesis, and they asked me, where is Jesus? Like, they were new to the Bible. They're reading Genesis and they're like, okay, where is Jesus? Now, some of you would think, well, that's a very naive question, right? Because, hey, you just need to hold on for a while. You're a couple thousand years early, right? A few thousand years early. You really need to wait until He shows up in Matthew chapter 1. But you know what? I thought it was an excellent question. In fact, I thought it was just the right question to be asking as you read through the Old Testament. Where do I find Christ in the Old Testament is the reason for this sermon series, to aid you as our church family in following the storyline of the Bible Christologically, meaning with a firm conviction that the Hebrew Scriptures testify about Jesus Christ. And so, I want you to read each passage of the Old Testament on two levels. The first level focused on the immediate context of the Hebrew people in which it tells their story. I mean, after all, the Old Testament, hear this, is not an allegory. It's history. It really happened. It's history, it's prophecy, it's poetry, it's philosophy and ethics. It was written for and about a real people. So the first thing you need to do as you open up the Old Testament is focus on that immediate context of those people. But in addition to that, we need to seek to understand the passage that we're studying in light of the coming of Christ. Theologian Miles Van Pelt of Reformed Seminary writes this. He says, Jesus is the theological center of the Old Testament. This means that the person and work of Jesus, as presented in the New Testament, constitute the singular reality that unifies and explains everything that appears in the Old Testament. So Jesus is the theological center of the Old Testament. And what that means is that Jesus, whose birth we just celebrated, is the central character of the whole Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. He's the goal of the Old Testament. If you open your Bible to any Old Testament book, you will find Jesus there. You see, the Bible is more than just a single book. It's a whole library of books. It's an interconnected whole. Like I've said before, it's like when you open your Bible, you need to think of your Bible as a 66-episode TV series in which each episode expands and deepens and builds on the previous episodes. With each episode, you get a better, a fuller, a more complete picture of the main character in our story. As one theologian, Graham Goldsworthy, writes, we can no more make sense of an Old Testament narrative isolated from the Christ who provides its meaning than we can make sense of one scene from a drama isolated from the climax. And guys, I think that is so true. Like if you read the Old Testament and miss Jesus, hear this, you miss the Old Testament. You miss the whole point. You miss the whole goal because it's all about Him. And don't just take my word for it or this theologian's word for it. Jesus told the religious leaders of His day, you search the Scriptures, meaning the Hebrew Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about Me. Hey guys, y'all like the Bible? Yeah, that's about Me. That's My book. I wrote that book. It tells My story. How did you miss it? Like what do the Hebrew Scriptures testify about Jesus? That's what we'll be covering in the next 3 weeks. Basically, if you miss Christ in the Old Testament, you miss the whole point. As David Murray of Puritan Seminary states succinctly, searching for and finding Christ is the key that unlocks the Old Testament. So read Genesis, looking for Jesus. Read Exodus, looking for Jesus. Read Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Judges and Joshua and Ruth, always looking for the Christ. Jesus went on to challenge those same Pharisees with this statement. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe Me. For He wrote of Me. I mean, that's a pretty bold assertion. Like Jesus is stating that He was the subject of Moses' writings who lived 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. So what specifically did Moses write about Jesus? We're going to be looking at that in coming weeks, but let me just give you one nugget here for you shredders who read this on your first day as we completed the book of Genesis. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob gives his blessing to his son Judah. He says, Judah is a lion cub. And then he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Like when I read that on January 1st, like it's my heart leapt. Like in the midst of all the brokenness that you're seeing in Abraham's lineage, you see this promise that the lion of the tribe of Judah is coming and he will rule the nations. It's speaking about Jesus here. Following Jesus' resurrection, He led a Bible study with two of His disciples. And I'm just going to go through really a number of passages from the Gospels, from the book of Acts, from one of the letters of Peter that just kind of address the whole issue that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, mainly so that you don't think this is some novel understanding of the Bible that me and Trey and Michael share, and a couple of theologians. This is what the Bible attests to over and over again. So after His resurrection, Jesus told two of His disciples this. He said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Best Bible study ever. According to Jesus, the fact that He is the main character of the Old Testament should be so obvious to anyone who picks up their Bible that these two disciples were held accountable, were worthy of rebuke for not seeing it the whole time. Now after this, just a few verses later in Luke chapter 24, he sits down and has a Bible study with the apostles. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament was actually all about Jesus the whole time. So if you want to understand the Old Testament, start there. If you want to understand the Old Testament, start with Jesus. This is what he did for his disciples. He opened their minds so that as they read the Hebrew Scriptures, they saw him on every page. Now, the Apostle Paul preached this very same message in Acts 26. Speaking to a Jewish audience, he says, "I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul is saying here, listen, this is not a new message. I don't have a novel new spin on the Scripture. I'm only telling you what Moses would say if he was here. If all the prophets would say if they were here. That Christ would die. That he'd be raised from the dead. And that he would be a light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Finally, this is also the message of Peter, the apostle as well. He writes in 1 Peter 1, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So writing near the end of the New Testament, Peter says, listen, the story of Jesus is so glorious that angels can't get enough of it. They're just looking in and they're amazed that all the pieces have finally come together. The one promised in Genesis chapter 3 is here. Like they knew, they didn't know everything, but they knew that they were writing not just for themselves, but for a future generation. And although they did not have complete knowledge like we do, of Jesus Christ and what he did, they knew enough to know who they were writing about. What they wondered was and longed to know was, when will he come and how will he accomplish this great salvation? So if you want to understand the Old Testament, start with Jesus. And so in the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover three really clear ways that you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going to study theophanies, typology, and messianic prophecies. These are three clear ways that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. However, in closing this morning, I want to share with you one way that you can feel Jesus in the Old Testament. See, this is a way that really resonates with me because the first time I picked up the Bible, guys, before I understood anything, I felt something. I knew what I was reading was real. Like it resonated with me. It made sense of life around me. And it gave me this longing, this stirring of afresh in me, this longing for more, for better. You see, Jesus shows up clearly in the Old Testament by stirring up in each of us a longing that only He can satisfy. When you read your Bible this week, when you read your Old Testament this week, even in, guys, and maybe especially in some of the most horrific stories, something stirs in each of us. A longing for something more, something better, something permanent. When you read the Old Testament, or honestly, when you turn on the news, you're left thinking, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Right? I mean, you turn on the news and you think, what in the world? The world is so jacked up. Why is it like this? And you open up your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and you have the same thought, like this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Atheist Bertrand Russell recognized this when he wrote these words, "The center of me is always and eternally in terrible pain. A curious, wild pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfiguring and infinite." I mean, that's a pretty good insight that Russell did not follow to its conclusion. Maybe a little closer to home for you than Bertrand Russell, Morpheus stated to Neo in The Matrix the very same thing, right? You felt it all of your life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. We are struck with this when we read the Old Testament. And guys, we're tempted to turn away from the stunningly graphic description of our outrageous sin and God's breathtaking judgment. But Jesus is there. As you open up your Old Testament, Jesus is there, pointing us to something more, pointing us to Himself. I believe that it is the intention of the Holy Spirit that every time you open up your Bible to read it, every time you open up the Old Testament, every story, every tragedy, every command, every promise of something more or better or permanent, that it should all point us to Christ and stir in us a fresh longing for Him. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We long for permanence, for perfection, for transcendence. We long for the true and better. We're all wired for more. And so Paul Tripp writes this, "The desire for transcendence is in all of us because God has placed it there. He constructed us to live for more than ourselves. He designed us to want meaning, purpose, and consequence. God purposed that the borders of our vision would be much, much larger than the boundaries of our lives." And so, church, in conclusion, when you open up your Bible, when the vile depths of human depravity and evil repulse you, Jesus is there, pointing you to something more. When you read that first story of those first two boys born to Adam and Eve, one to kill the other, and you think, what in the world is going on? When you get to chapter 6 of Genesis, and now the world is so corrupted that the evil in men's heart is continual, Jesus is there, pointing us to more. And when God's covenant people fail again and again and again because they have cast off all restraint, Jesus is there. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament, like, you're going to be struck with the fact of how bad the good guys are. I mean, they're only good by comparison with people, other people in the Old Testament. I mean, not by today's standards, right? I mean, you read most of the Old Testament and you think, okay, these guys are the patriarchs, and I wouldn't want them as an elder in my church, right? I mean, I wouldn't hire them as a pastor. if they moved in next door to me, I would sell my house. Like just reading Genesis in day one of the shred, I thought, okay, who are the good guys here? Enoch and Joseph. Everybody else is either just abysmal or just a major accident waiting to happen. Like it tells us a little bit of Seth. If it told us one more word about Seth, we would be disappointed in that guy. I mean, that's just how it is. So when you see God's people fail again and again and again, understand that Jesus is there pointing us to something more. And when God's law either upsets you or appalls you or offends you, you need to think, listen, like, is this all there is for God's people? I mean, why is the bar so low for the nation of Israel? Some of these commands, you just think, well, that's just not high enough. God should expect more of them. When you think of that, I want you to think this. Israel at this time in the book of Exodus was a nation raised by wolves. It's like they've lived for 400 years among pagans and taken on their ways. They are more Egyptian than they are Israelite. They are more pagan than they are monotheist. Like they are a pagan nation that God calls to himself and gives the law after he redeems them. And he gives them this law, and it's as if you were called by CPS and told, hey, you're a good Christian parent. We've seen you with your kids. We found a kid in the woods. He was raised by wolves. He's 8 years old. Would you be willing to take him in and raise him? And you crazily said yes. If that kid raised by wolves for 8 years comes to your house, you would not expect him to sit at the table with a napkin in his lap and a spoon and a fork and eat properly. You would kind of expect him to grab the food and go to a corner somewhere and with his hands devour it because he's raised by wolves. That's what you get in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. God is instructing them in his way and progressively pointing them toward the true and better. When you read the law of God, Jesus is there, pointing us to something more. Let those feelings drive you to their ultimate aim and ultimate satisfaction. Every failure on the part of God's covenant people, every hero that God uses to turn Israel back to himself, every prophet, every priest, every king, leave two words echoing through our hearts. Not this. God has more. Jesus is coming. You know, I would just encourage you with this finally. When my kids were being raised, they will tell you that one of the most often heard phrases from their mom was this. They just need Jesus. She would say that because my kids would look on somebody who wasn't raised in our kind of family with a mom or a dad who actually disciplined them and said, this is right and this is wrong, and held them to it. And they would see a world filled with people who had cast off restraint. And my kids would say, what in the world is wrong with them? And their mom would wisely say, they just need Jesus. Can I just encourage you this week as you open up the Old Testament? Right in the margin of your Bible, when you have that sense of what is up with these people, just write, they need Jesus. And so do we. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long for something true and better and beautiful and secure and permanent and transcendent. And each week we get to come to this table and experience transcendence. As we come to your body, to your blood, broken and poured out for us, Lord Jesus, here are glorious, glorious, transcendent realities laid out before us, Lord, that we don't want to take for granted. You invite us to partake of your body and blood and remember your sacrifice for the sins of the world for us. And so we ask now that you would bless these elements, that you would use them to nourish your church, strengthen it in its faith, in its love for you. Lord Jesus, the world needs you and we need you. We need you, we need you, we need you. We confess through Christ our Lord. Amen.